Well, like I was saying, we're going to keep the lights off because we're just continuing our study through Isaiah 9, specifically Isaiah 9, 6, looking at these attributes of Jesus. If you guys were here Sunday or Thursday, we kind of talked about how we're doing like a Christmas Advent series, just trying to make sure our focus is on the real reason for the season. It's Jesus Christ, right? That's what makes Christmas Christmas. And we're focusing on these attributes of him because I think that's one of the best ways to make sure that, you know, we're truly celebrating the right thing around Christmas time, because it's what was accomplished through Jesus coming to be born as a baby and living as a man, like what that meant for us, like him coming into our life, that truly makes Christmas such a wonderful celebration, like such a great big deal in the first place, if you will. And we see the prophet Isaiah give us this great description of Jesus in Isaiah 9, about 700 years before he's actually born. And we talked about how in the context of this chapter, this was a kind of a dark time in God's people's lives, the nation of Israel, in that they were rebelling against God. They had all this sin. They totally rejected him, not even worshiping him at all. And because of that, there was this great judgment that was coming upon them to get their attention ultimately. I mean, basically it had to be something drastic in order to get them to a place of repentance so God could restore them, because that was his goal. So that judgment started with the northern kingdom, because they were the ones that had kind of totally gone off the wagon and was worshiping all these false idols before the southern kingdom. And it was going to come in this form of this Assyrian invasion that was going to basically take the majority of the people away into exile. So they're feeling pretty down at this point. The previous chapters were all about this judgment. And so at that point, God gives them this message of hope through the prophet Isaiah, like basically that this Messiah that they had been waiting for, the Savior, was going to come. And he gives them these attributes, which would have been like basically the greatest news they could ever hear, because ultimately he was going to deliver them from this sin that had separated them from God in their life. Like he was going to personally be their wonderful counselor. He was going to be their mighty God. He was going to be their everlasting Father, their Prince of Peace. And so, you know, Isaiah talked about in the section we looked at last week, like their gloom, their anguish was going to be turned into rejoicing. Like this, all this defeat they experienced in their life at the hands of their enemies, they were going to have victory through this coming Messiah, not just over their enemies, but even more so over the sin that had got them into this predicament in the first place. And we talked about how all these promises of these attributes of this Messiah, they weren't only applicable to them, they were applicable to us as well. Anyone that places their faith in Jesus Christ. And Thursday, we focused on that attribute of him being a wonderful counselor in our lives. And we talked about how before Jesus came into our lives, we're totally lost in this world. Like, we don't have any idea what is good counsel or what's bad counsel or what's good for us and what's bad for us. I mean, there's no shortage of places you can get counsel from in this world. I can turn on my phone and ask Siri and get all the counsel I want. But we needed a wonderful counselor. We needed somebody to personally guide us into telling us and showing us what is good for us and what's not. Because we can't even trust our hearts. Our hearts are deceitful. So what feels like it might be good to us doesn't really matter, because that's not always what is good for us. And so Jesus came to be that wonderful counselor in our life. And we're going to continue on in Isaiah 9:6 and talk about this next attribute of him being our mighty God. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll start talking about that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just want to settle our hearts, settle our minds. It's really easy to come in here, Lord, and be distracted by our thoughts and for numerous reasons. But Lord, we don't want that to be the case, because we don't want to miss out on what it is you want to say to us in this place. And we know that when you see these visions in your word of the host of heaven, people can't help but be fixated on you and your glory. You are the center of attention, and we know you're going to be the center of attention in all eternity when we're with you again in heaven. But we're thankful that even now, your presence is in this place. This is your church. Your spirit's inside of us. We are your temple, as your word says. So there's no reason not to give you our center of attention right now. We don't want our minds to be anywhere else but on you. So, Lord, captivate us. We want to hear your voice in this place, and we want you to have your way in us so that we leave here knowing that we've met and heard with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So again, we see this prophet Isaiah describe these attributes of the coming Messiah, right? He says, He's going to be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he's basically telling us who Jesus is and what he came to do for us. And as we looked at on Thursday night in Isaiah 9:6, where it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given," like the Messiah, Jesus, he was like personally given to you. That's a personal statement, not just like a general statement. Yes, he was made available to whoever would place their faith in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior in this world. But he was personally given to you, which means that all of these attributes that we're seeing here are meant to be experienced by you in your life. Like, he wants to be a wonderful counselor to you. He wants to be a mighty God. He wants to be an everlasting Father. He wants to be a Prince of Peace. And so that's important, because if you're not seeing these things in your life, you're missing out. And you got to figure out what that means as far as your relationship with the Lord and your walk with the Lord, because you don't want to miss out on these things. And so the second thing that we're going to look at today, this attribute he points out, is that he is a mighty God. Now, this is probably one of the most, like, straightforward declarations of Jesus' deity that we see in all of the Bible, okay? It's pretty much unarguable. You can't argue it, even though there are some groups, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, that would try to distinguish between the term mighty God and almighty God. But scripturally, that's not a good argument, because you see both of those terms used interchangeably, specifically for both Jesus and for Yahweh, as in God the Father, God the Son and God the Father. You see in the very next chapter that God the Father, or Yahweh, is referred to as mighty God in Isaiah 10:21. And you see Jesus in Revelation 1:8 refer to himself as almighty. So they're interchangeable. So that's not a good argument. But this is a good place where it says, like, the Messiah, as in Jesus Christ, is a mighty God. And that word mighty, the definition of it is processing or possessing great and impressive power or strength, especially on account of size. So how big's God? That's the question, right? Like, infinite, all right? There's no limit on how big God is. So that tells you how strong he is, all right? And so when you're talking about these attributes of God or any other attributes of God, it's kind of hard for us to get our mind fully around it, right? It's like, it'd be like, I mean, just, I'm thinking of like a large scale thing. It'd be like trying to fit all the oceans in the earth in a cup of water. That's what it's like to try to understand the fullness of God, the fullness of his power in our little brains. But Job helps us to some degree in telling us in Job 36:22, look, God is all powerful. Basically what that means is that God has all the power he needs to do whatever he wants to do. There is no limit. Any power he needs, anything he wants to do, he has that power available to do it. And so we'd be absolutely foolish for him being our mighty God to not take advantage of that power, right? Okay, I'm the only one that thinks so. This is interactive, all right? We are that. It's all right if you talk in church. I'm not going to get mad at you. But it would be foolish not to take advantage of that, right? So, like, I work out a little bit. And when I work out, who's laughing? all right. So when I work out, like, if you, any of you guys work out often, all right. When you go to the gym, like, the way you gain muscle is you have to lift like more weight. Like, what happens is when you lift like the max amount of weight you can, your muscles slightly tear and then they heal. This is the way God made your body, and they heal stronger than they were. So they won't tear again. So the goal is always to kind of push yourself to the very max, all right? But usually what you have to do that is you have to have a spotter, because you get to the point where you can't just keep adding weight because you can only push a little bit more. So you add the weight and you can't quite get it, but you need that spotter to kind of just give you that little nudge to kind of get to that next level to basically break down your muscles so you can keep making gains. But here's the thing. In our pridefulness, in my pridefulness, I'll speak for me, you have trouble sometimes asking for a spotter. Like, basically, you don't want to show your weakness. And so you just try to do it yourself, and you can't really ever take that next step, and you're shorting yourself of the strength that you could have because of your pride. And in a lot of ways, that's like our spiritual walk. We can do that, where you have all this strength, all this power available to you, but we live in this society that tells you from the day you're born that, oh, it's not okay to show weakness. You need to be strong. And so we, in our Christian walk, like, we just try to act in our own strength. We don't acknowledge that we're weak, when really the longer you're a Christian, the longer God has to try to just reveal your weakness to you, right? Because who does the Bible say God exalts? The humble, all right? Not the prideful, the humble. And the reality is we are all weak. We need a mighty God in our lives to strengthen us. And he is more than willing to do that when we ask. And the longer you're Christian, you start to realize, like Paul in 2 Corinthians, when he's asking God to take away this thorn in his side, and God said no. Because in your weakness, my strength shows. Like basically, what you're going to see is that because you're weak, that's not like something that's going to prevent you from being used by me. That's going to allow you to really be used by me. And you're going to get to see yourself do crazy things that you wouldn't have ever been able to do in your own power. And that's going to bless you, and it's going to bless others. And so God has made himself available as your mighty God to be a strength that you could never have on your own. And it's an important attribute for us to get about Jesus Christ too, because here's the thing. The basis or the foundation for us believing every single promise that we see in God's word is on the fact that he's a mighty God. Because that's what makes it possible for him to keep every single one of those promises to you in your life, right? So when you're talking about him being a wonderful counselor, well, there's lots of counselors in this world that can point you in a certain direction. But not one of those counselors can guarantee that that counsel they give you is always going to be good. And not one of them can guarantee that they can help you implement that counsel in your life to fix whatever problem you have. But that's not the case with Jesus Christ. Because he's not just a wonderful counselor, he's a mighty God. And because he's a mighty God, he can back up the fact that he's a wonderful counselor. And that any counsel you're getting from him is going to be good for you and wonderful. And if you're willing to listen to him, he will help you implement it in your life so it most certainly fixes your problems. Amen? And any promise of God, that same thing applies. So when you're looking at Romans 8:28, and you're saying, and Paul tells us, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Guess what? Because he's a mighty God, he's able to keep that promise. If he tells you that he is going to work everything for your good in your life, no matter what you think, whatever you see, however bad it seems, you can rest assured because he's a mighty God, he is capable of working even the worst situation for your good at some point. Not that that situation's good. Not all everything in life is good. But because he's a good God and because he's promised to work it for your good, he will work it for your good somehow. When he says in Romans 8:38, or Paul says again, that he's convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. You know what? Because he's a mighty God, he is able to make sure that nothing will ever separate you from his love for you. Basically, there's nothing you can do to break that love, to disappoint him to such a point that he will not love you anymore. When it's Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13, you can do everything through Christ who gives me or gives you strength. You really can do everything through God who gives you strength. Everything he tells you to do, anything he tells you to do in his word, anything he calls you to in this life, no matter how weak, how incapable, like Paul started to look at weakness as something to embrace. Like this world teaches like weakness is something you got to get rid of. You got to fix. Paul's like, oh, heck no, I'm weak. Where I'm weak, God's strong. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you get to embrace your weakness because God's going to show off to you and to others through it. So you can do anything God calls you to because he's a mighty God. In Romans 8:31, where it says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Because he's a mighty God, you can 100% without a shadow of a doubt know no matter what comes against you, it isn't going to be successful. That God, in his sovereignty, in his power, will protect you and keep you and see you through everything till the end, till you're with him, and make sure all of it works for your good. Amen? Amen. Amen. But yet, if you're anything like me, I still doubt, and I still worry, and I still get fearful, right? I mean, can you relate? And here's the reality. When I'm doing that, what I'm doing is, even though consciously, or like, if I asked any of you guys in here, is God a mighty God? You'd all say yes. He is, absolutely. There's no limit to his power. Yes, I can trust him because of that. But yet, subconsciously, I don't do that all the time. Because when I am fearful, when I am worried, when I'm like, oh no, this, you know, I get that unexpected bill or something breaks in the car, how am I going to pay for this? And I start freaking out. It's because, ultimately, I'm not thinking God is big enough to handle that situation. I know you're mighty God, but this is just, yes, you cannot handle that $500 break bill. You can't. That's basically what I'm doing. And so it's at those times that I need to remind myself of this attribute, like intentionally, like, all right, I'm freaking out, but Lord, you're a mighty God. All right. I'm not mighty. I'm weak, but you're not. And you've promised to provide my needs. You've promised to see things for my good. You've promised to handle this situation for me. I don't know the details how you're going to do that. It might not seem like you're doing it, but you said that, and you are more than capable of it. And you know what? If I look back at the past in my life, you've always been faithful. You've never not kept that promise, so surely you're going to keep doing it. And then when you correct that thinking, you can do what Philippians 4:7 says. You can go into that mindset of praying to God, all right, God, help me with this, and have that peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that isn't based on your circumstances, but it's a peace in your mighty God that's in charge of those circumstances. And that comes from having that right mindset of knowing that, you know what, I don't understand it. I don't get it. Yeah, this is something that's unexpected or it's adversity. I don't like it, but I know my mighty God is in charge of it. And I know that he's never dropped the ball. He's not going to drop the ball now. He's got unlimited power, so there's nothing that can come against him that he can't handle. And I don't know about you, but I got to remind myself that all the time. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, going on to this next quality here. What does he says here? He says that the third attribute we see of Isaiah point out about Jesus is that he intends to be an everlasting father to you in your life. Now, a better translation of that is father of eternity, because among Jewish people, the word father means originator or source. So like, I mean, that makes sense to us, right? My four boys, I am the originator or source of them, right? As their father. And there's a good example in John 8:44, where it says that Satan is called the father of what? Lies. He's the originator of all lies. So what isn't being said here about the Messiah, when it calls him everlasting father, it's not saying that Jesus the Son is also God the Father, because the Bible makes it clear there's three distinct persons that make up one triune God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are three that are equal in every way, but they're also distinct. And I think one of the best examples of that is in Matthew 3, 16 through 17, where Jesus is being baptized, because he's being baptized, the Holy Spirit's coming down from heaven upon him, and then there's a voice up in heaven, God the Father, saying, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased, right? But what is being said here is that Jesus is being called the everlasting Father, is that all things originate with him. That he is the creator of all things. He's been around eternally. Like, in essence, it puts him up there with God the Father, and that he is equal in every way. He has been here from the beginning with God the Father. God the Son, God the Father, Holy Spirit, always have been. And because of that, you have access to God the Father through Jesus the Son. You can see who God the Father is through Jesus the Son. Jesus told us this in John 14, 6 through 9. He said, Jesus told him, talking to one of his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. See, Jesus perfectly reflects, God the Son perfectly reflects God the Father. And even more so, we've been brought into the family of God through our faith in Jesus Christ, right? John 1, 10 through 12 says, he came into this very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Where am I going with this? God, Jesus in the flesh, is our everlasting Father. What is that so important? How many of you guys are dads in here? Okay. How much do you love your kids? Thank you, Marcus. Anyone else love their kids? Okay. Tough crowd. So I know from personal experience how much I dearly love my boys. All right. And when they are hurt and when they are struggling with something and they need help or they need advice, I in all my power, in all my limited power, I want to help them. I want to take that pain away. I want to make things better. I want to bless them. And if in my imperfection, I want to do that for my boys, imagine how much our everlasting Father in his perfection wants to do that for you through your faith in him, right? He actually says in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, Jesus says, your parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And the reason that's important is because this is what gives you confidence. Knowing that that's how Jesus looks at you as his precious child. This is what gives you confidence. That when you go to him for counsel, it will be nothing but wonderful and good. This is what gives you confidence that as him being your mighty God, he will use all that might and power only for your good. Because he looks at you as his precious son and daughter. Amen. And you have that relationship for all eternity through your faith in Jesus because he was born into this world, because he lived as a man and he died a sinner's death for us on that cross. Amen. 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 All right. So what we're going to do is continuing on with what we've been doing, going through these attributes, we're going to have a testimony of somebody that's experienced this mighty God in their lives, this everlasting Father. So I'm going to have somebody that I know is ecstatic to come up and share in front of you guys today. And that would be Heidi Barnsey. So actually she's not. So pray for her because I know that this isn't her comfort zone to come up in front of people and talk. So I'm going to invite her up here. You guys can give her a round of applause.
Good morning, church. Is it too late to change my mind and say no? So, can everybody hear me? Okay. Thursday morning, I woke up, had a little extra time, thought I'd check Facebook, and I noticed I had a message. So I flipped over to my messages. It was from Chris Suits. It was interesting. It's not like we message each other or anything. So I opened it up and it said, hey, are you willing to give your testimony at church on Sunday? I closed out of there as fast as I could. So my great plan was I was going to stay off Facebook. I was going to watch church online. And about 12:35, I was going to message him back and be like, oh, hey, taking a break from Facebook, didn't see the message. Sorry I missed out on the chance to share. Maybe next time. And then I said that to my daughter, and she said, he already knows you read the message. Your picture is next to it. It's like, oh, why do I not know how Facebook works? So I said yes to Chris, because you can't say no to your pastor. Because I have been saying no to God for far too long. But I have decided to unfriend Chris on Facebook so he can never ask me anything again. So I said yes. I was okay until I tried to go to sleep Thursday night. My heart started beating out of my chest. My anxiety was terrible. I prayed, I meditated, I tried to control my breathing. I would love to say that all of that worked and everything was fine, but that's not the case. I finally turned on the TV, I watched some Project Runway, and I fell asleep around 2 a.m. I woke up Friday morning to go to work about 5:30, and I was still so anxious. I didn't know where I was going to go with my testimony, and then it hit me. I love to control everything. And I'm trying to control my emotions, but I was failing miserably. So I reached out, which is super hard for me. Because I'm strong and I'm independent. I can take charge. I can take care of anything. Trust and faith. So I got on Facebook Messenger. And I asked some people to please pray for me. And then I asked a few more. And I felt a little bit better. And I tried to remember, I am with you. Be bold in your weakness. One of my many weaknesses is admitting that I need help. I really wanted to thank everybody that did keep me in their prayers and have sent me encouraging words. Keep praying. I'm not quite done yet. And I also wanted to say it's such a God thing that I didn't know what Chris was going to say today. He didn't know what I'm going to say today. But I think when I'm done, you're just going to see there's just, I mean, it's a total God thing. Alex and Grace, my favorites, were here to sing. I mean, that helped calm me down. Little Anna came over and talked to me before church, and that just really, I mean, it's just God's hand in this whole thing. And I also, you know, I had been wanting to go all in with God. You know, I felt like God has been pushing me or pressing on me that I needed to be more involved. And so, you know, I took the class that Brenton did, you know, checking some boxes off, doing some things. And I thought, well, I'll help out in children's church, you know. And I did that last Sunday, and it was amazing. And then I got the message from Chris. I'm like, really? I mean, come on. So, okay. So I'm stalling, but here we go. So I was raised in the church. Every Sunday we went to Sunday school and church. If I spent the night at a friend's house, my mom came and picked me up in the morning to go because we didn't miss. So I sat through church, not always really understanding sermons. But when someone gave their testimony, that always piqued my interest. How they didn't know God. How they went through some really hard times in their life. How they found God. Professing how amazing he is and all the difference he made in their lives. I admit I was a little jealous of them. They seemed to have such a close relationship with Jesus. I loved Jesus. I could sing all the songs. I could recite Bible verses. I had gone to the Good News Club. I could teach vacation Bible school. But I could never imagine not having God in my life. But it did seem like there was something missing. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, which now I know. I could never imagine that I would ever have anything in my life worthy of getting up and giving a testimony. Well, here I am. I ended up getting pregnant when I was 17, lost the baby, but still got married my senior year of high school. How about that for stubborn? You tell me I can't do something, and I will prove you wrong. I married kind of a rowdy guy, much to my parents' dismay. But I loved him. I could change him. We were going to have the perfect life. He got a job in the woods. I finished high school and got a job. We probably went out and drank every Friday and Saturday night. No worries. It's what young people do, right? Nothing else to do around here. We had a son. Then we had a daughter. My husband started drinking more and more on the way home from work in the crummy. And I didn't understand it. I didn't understand why he couldn't just stop. It was the only thing we fought about. I begged, I prayed, but he just kept on drinking more and more. Then one night he'd been drinking. He got into a single car accident that left him paralyzed from the waist down. He was 23. I was 22. Our son was 20 months and our daughter was 5 months. And I was pregnant with our youngest and I didn't even know it. And that's when I started hardening my heart towards God. I asked you for help, and this is how you fix it? You've made it so much worse. How could God allow this to happen? How could he turn his back on us? Never asking myself, didn't you ask him for help to quit drinking? I wanted the perfect ending. I wanted my ending. I did not want this, but I'm stubborn. If this is the hand we're dealt, we're going to dust ourselves off, we're going to pick ourselves up, and we're going to move forward. And that's exactly what we did. My husband eventually went back to work loading log trucks for 13 years. We just moved on. He did quit drinking, but I was still mad at God. I got a job at Hilda Lottie Elementary when my youngest was 10 months old, which provided health care for our family. A door that was open that should not have been, but I didn't notice at the time. I chalked it up to luck, hard work, karma. That is how you get it done, right? When our youngest was 5 years old and in kindergarten, she started getting real thirsty, like gulping water down. She had some accidents, and I got to thinking, I think there's something going on here. I went to the school nurse and I said, I know this sounds ridiculous, but I think Joe has diabetes. We don't have diabetes in our family. She wasn't sick at the time, you know. So we did the blood test. Yep. What a kick in the gut. How am I supposed to explain to her from now on that I'm going to give you 4 shots a day? We're going to poke your finger about 10 times a day to test your blood. And oh yeah, no more candy. That went over real well. She's laying in the hospital bed screaming. My sweet mom is praying, and I'm furious at God. How dare he? Didn't he know we'd already had enough on our plate? How could he do this to my sweet baby girl? One of the ladies from our church had called, and she wanted to have a special prayer at church for Joe. And I said, no. Can you believe that? But I had no faith or trust in God. If he wasn't going to protect her and look out for her, I would have to do it on my own. One step further away from God. Pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and move on. My middle daughter started struggling in middle school and high school. I didn't know how to help her. She was my shy, timid, with the best heart. Is she depressed or is she just a teenage girl? It got real bad. But we didn't know how to help her. We tried different counselors, psychiatrists, different medication. My daughter has tried to commit suicide 5 times. The first time was a complete shock, and I had no idea. We'd spent the whole evening together. All the while, she had a plan of going in her bedroom, taking a bottle of pills that she'd been stockpiling, and ending the pain she saw no way out of. She should not be here, but she should not be here now, but by the grace of God, she stood up in her bedroom 1 or 2 hours after taking all those pills, and she fell, and we heard her. We called 911. They shipped her up to OHSU, but we had no idea if she would live or die. When she finally woke up, I was so relieved, and she had started crying, and I was thinking she was crying because she was alive, but she was crying because she hadn't died. And my heart shattered into 1 million pieces all over again. How could I ever keep her safe? How could I protect her? Mental illness has such a stigma attached to it. No one knows what to say. No one knows how to help. And it's so isolating. We knew nothing about mental illness, but we'd figure it out. My daughter has struggled, and I would pray, but it was more me telling God what I thought he should do. Me still trying to control the situation. I was still mad at God, 1 step further away. About 9 years ago, my son was in a logging accident that left him with 6 broken ribs, a lacerated spleen, a pseudoaneurysm of his descending thoracic aorta. Are you kidding me, God? Enough already. We have a family joke that nobody has as bad as luck as we do. And when we take a vacation, it's not to some exotic destination. It's to a hospital. I had come to expect bad things to happen to us. I had no faith or trust in God. I had no relationship with God. I would treat him like a genie in the bottle. In times of trouble, I would cry out, "Help me, help my children, my husband, do this, don't do that." Another step further from God. After 17 years of working at Hilda Lottie, a place I thought I would never leave, I figured I would die in my desk and they'd just push me out to my rolly chair in the parking lot and call my kids and tell them to come pick me up. But my husband needed another back surgery and he wouldn't be able to work full time. So I applied for two jobs and I was lucky enough to get the job at Pacific Power. Lucky, right? Total God thing that I would not see until a couple years later. I cried every day for about 6 months after I left the school, positive I had made a mistake. When I was around 40, I started having some breathing problems. Made sense. My dad had asthma later in life. I probably did too. Started seeing an asthma doctor. But I felt I was getting worse and he wasn't really listening to me, so I found a pulmonologist at Good Sam, and I went to the appointment. She listened to me for a while, and she said, "I think you have this thing called alpha-1 antitrypsin deficiency, which is an inherited disease that affects your lungs or your liver or both." Well, of course I do. I have less than 40% lung function. I have a port in my arm. I do weekly infusions that help my lungs from deteriorating further. The medicine I infuse is extremely expensive, and if you live outside of the United States, you don't even get it. I use oxygen at night and sometimes throughout the day. I might need a lung transplant at some time. I cannot be around sick people, and sick kids are the worst for me. Starting to make sense why I don't work at the school anymore. But I don't even think I was mad at God anymore. I was just numb, which might be worse. I had expected something coming my way. Pick myself up, move on, and keep going. And that's what I did. Then my sweet God-loving mom got sick. And I noticed she seemed to space out or repeat what she had just told me. And then sometimes her arm or her leg didn't work so well. I was thinking she must be having some sort of mini strokes. I made her do the smile test because I think I'm a doctor sometimes. But she passed it. But something was definitely wrong. I was worried about her driving. I had talked to my sister about it. I talked to my dad. They started noticing it too. I pushed my mom to go to the doctor at St. Vincent's. Finally, we had an answer. She had an almost completely blocked carotid artery in her neck. The surgeon said he had a 95% success rate. Sign her up. Let's get her better. Did I pray with my mom about it? Nope. I'm sure she was scared, but did we talk about it? Nope. The surgery was a success, but the complication started the next day. She kept bleeding in her neck and the blood was pooling and where they made the repair. And they kept having to take her back into surgery to drain the blood. It was a horrible 3 days in the ICU. She was finally doing better and they shipped her up to a regular room. And my dad and I were there that day with her. They got her up to help her walk and it was going to be a long recovery. And I wasn't even sure she was going to be anything like she was before. My mom was a doer. She was a mover. If there was something you wanted done, call her up. She'd be right there. She loved Jesus, and I had broken her heart on more than one occasion. But she was my rock, and she was always ready to pray whenever I needed it. The next morning, I was driving to Portland to go to work because I had gotten transferred to the Portland Construction Yard, and I got a phone call from the doctor that was telling me my mom had coded not once, but twice, but they'd finally gotten her back. The first thing out of my mouth was, "If she codes again, you can't do anything. She has a DNR. I wanted to take back those words as soon as I had said them. How could I tell someone it's okay to let my mom die? I made it to my office, and one of the general foremen drove me to St. Vincent's, and I called my dad and told him my sister, my husband, my kids. They were all coming. They took me back to see her, but I knew she was gone. They waited until we were all there, and they shut off the machines, and my sweet mom went peacefully home to the Lord as we all sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know." After my mom died, I was a wreck. I didn't know how to be in a world where she was not. I knew she was in a better place, but I was racked with guilt. I thought I had pushed her to do this. If I hadn't opened my mouth, she would still be here with us, further from God still. My friend TK and Anita had asked me to come to church here. I think they were team texting me. I knew they went to some church out in Olney, but I didn't really want to go. All my life, God had let me down. Let's do Thursday night. It's really not like church. It's much smaller. So I said, yes, I would go. I came that night, and I listened to Jason preach, and it was Michael's 40th birthday. There was cake. That ain't so bad. TK asked me again, let's go on Sunday. Okay. And I bawled through the entire service. And for many, many, many after that, I felt like Jason was talking directly to me. Everything he talked about hit home. It completely changed my thinking. God didn't turn his back on me. I turned my back on him. I had turned into the bitter, angry woman. I opened my Bible on Friday, and I was reading in Ruth. And I had come reading another God thing, the chapter 1:20-21. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant, Mara means bitter. For Almighty God has dealt me bitter blows, and I went out full, and the Lord brought me home empty. Why should you call me Naomi when the Lord has turned his back on me and set such calamity? The devil had gotten a hold of me, and I didn't even realize it. He was constantly telling me, take care of it yourself. No one can protect your children as good as you. No one can help you. You don't need to ask for help. Do it yourself. I look back over the last 36 years of my life, and he was there every step of the way, opening doors that should have never been opened, providing for me and my family, secure jobs, health insurance, co-workers who generously donated vacation time so that I could be with my husband or my son or my daughter when they were recovering. Maybe God did know what he was doing. Maybe I needed to try to stop controlling everything. I started listening to worship music, listening to sermons online, reading my Bible. I saw the change in myself, happier, more at peace. Trust and faith, my two new favorite words. I don't know what's going to happen in my life, but it's okay. I'm not in control, God is. He sees the entire picture, and he knows what's best for me, not me. I have to trust him and praise him in the storms. God can restore what is broken and change it into something amazing. All you need is faith. He's not there to remove me from my hardships. He's there to help me through my hardships. And I no longer run from God, but straight to him with my problems. I'm so thankful for Coastline, for Pastor Chris, for my family, my work family, and for TK for helping me find my way back home. Thank you.
We're going to pray for you. She's an excellent speaker, right? I'll have you up here more often. I'll find your number. I got connections.
He's going to ghost me.
Oh, let's go ahead and pray for Heidi. Dear Lord, oh man, what just a powerful testimony, Lord. my sister's has been through what I call harder than hard stuff in this life. And Lord, we know that you told us ahead of time, because we live in a fallen world, we've experienced tribulation in it, but we can take heart, or we can take courage, just like she so awesomely told us, because you've overcome this world. And we were never meant to go through the hard stuff apart from you, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, as we're going to look at next week, our Prince of Peace. And I see that peace resonating in my sister, Lord, despite her very real trials, Lord. And so I pray that you'd continue to just show yourself strong. You'd reveal yourself to her. You'd give her that peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, we ask that you'd heal her. That thing in her lungs, Lord, that is an easy thing for you to do. I thank you for giving her the grace to deal with it, but we ask that you'd heal that, Lord. And we ask that she just continue to be like, I mean, what a powerful witness for you, Lord, to all these different places, these people, her family, her friends in her life, to be able to stand up here and say that, you know, all this hard stuff has happened, but at the end of the day, she's seen your hand in all of it and you're still good. And so, Lord, just use that. I mean, that's not something that just speaks of you. It's proof of you. So thank you for encouraging us with it today. And I pray you continue to use her as an awesome witness for you in this county that you place her in, her family and her friends. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Heidi.
Thanks. Mm.
So as she was sharing, I just was thinking on how, you know, just kind of along the lines, even with the attributes of Jesus we were talking about today, how, you know, we do go through hard things in this life, right? I mean, the Bible doesn't say you're going to just become a Christian and everything's going to become easy. We live in a fallen world, and the hard things we go through, they're not a result of God. He's not the one making those. They're a result of sin. And unfortunately, you know, like, we face consequences for our sin, but also we're affected by other people's sin too. And that's why there's just all this hard stuff going on. But Jesus coming into your life means you don't have to go through it alone. And so the hard stuff doesn't have the final say anymore, if you will. Like, you don't have to fear it, because you have this mighty God that's on your side, that his word says is near to the brokenhearted and those that are crushed in spirit. He's there with you. He's there in you. He's there to comfort you. He's there to protect you. He's there to empower you. He's there to be that everlasting Father. When I think of a father, I think of somebody that's supposed to offer security, that's supposed to offer love, that's supposed to offer wisdom. He's there to be all that to you. But when I'm feeling scared, when I'm feeling tired, when I'm feeling weak, it's because I'm not looking to him to be those things. I'm trying to deal with it on my own. So for this last little bit of the service, you know, as a worship team, I'm going to have them come back up here. This passage from Isaiah 40 was ringing in my mind. It says here through the prophet Isaiah, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He doesn't grow tired. His understanding is unsearchable. He knows all things. He gives power to the faint or those that are feeling weak. And to him who has no might, he increases his strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary." It doesn't matter if you're young. You're still going to get tired. You're still going to get worn out. You're still going to get discouraged. "And young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Those who wait, those who go to the Lord to be their strength, to be their protector, to be their father, to be their comfort, he might renew their strength. Is that what it says? No. He will renew your strength. He will be what you need him to be in your life so you can get through whatever you're dealing with. For you moms that are at wit's end because you're doing such a good job at raising your kids, but just discouraged, he wants to be that almighty God to you. To you people that are dealing with loss of loved ones and don't know how you can go on without him, he wants to be that part of you that's missing until you're reunited with him again in heaven. whatever it might be, He wants to be there for you and be your Almighty God and be your everlasting Father. But like it says in that verse, they who wait for the Lord, you have to go to Him and let Him be that. And when I recognize that I'm feeling those ways in my life, I'm feeling depressed, I'm feeling discouraged, I'm feeling weak, that's my trigger to realize that I need to stop trying to handle the situation. I need to stop striving. I need to stop trying to do things in my own power. I need to go to my mighty God. And so in this last song of worship, we're going to have our prayer room around the team, or around our prayer team around the room, sorry. And we're going to just spend time with the Lord. And I encourage you, if that resonates with you, if you're like, I am tired and weary, I am struggling with this hard thing I'm dealing with in my life, you need to wait upon the Lord. This is your opportunity to go to Him and let Him be that strength for you. There's no shame in being weak. The quicker we realize that as followers of Jesus, the more we get to enjoy the Lord's strength in our life. And if you're somebody here that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus, you're just going about this world trying to go through all that hard stuff on your own. You were never meant to. And Jesus being born into this world and living as a man and dying in your place for the punishment your sins deserved, He did everything that needed to be done so you could have that relationship with Him, have Him with you so He can be your strength. And it starts with you not running away from God, as Heidi said, but running towards Him and acknowledging, Lord, I need You to save me from my sin. Lord, I need You to be Lord of my life. I can't do it apart from You. And if you truly seek Him, if you truly invite Him in your life, He will come into it. Amen. We'll have our prayer team around the room. If you need prayer for something you're going through, come up and get prayer. God's given us each other as brothers and sisters so that we have this tangible person to go and bear our burdens with, to pray with one another, to encourage each other with God's word. Don't try to go through it alone. And if you need to pray to receive the Lord as your Savior today, come pray with us as well. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You so much for that testimony again, just how powerful that was. I love seeing You work in other people's lives because it's just more proof of how real You are, but also it reminds me of all the stuff You've done for me in my life. And we are so thankful that we have You as our mighty God, a God that nothing is impossible for. We have You as our everlasting Father. I mean, me personally, Lord, I didn't have a father growing up, and I'm so thankful that You came into my life and more than made up for the lack of my earthly father. But Lord, no matter how good of a dad I try to be, I'm not going to be as good as You are, as perfect as You are. And we all need our everlasting Father in this place. So however anyone needs You, Lord, You're here to meet that. We know that. We want to just go to You so You can renew our strength today. In Jesus' name, amen.